If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll continue our sermon series this morning titled Inside Out, looking at the Beatitudes. We all know one of the good spiritual disciplines that each of us should have is to memorize Scripture. I'm always fascinated at how much Scripture some people know and how little Scripture other people know. And one of the things that's always fascinating to me is when someone can quote just verse after verse after verse after verse. So most of us, we know kind of one verse here and one verse there, but we don't usually know a clump of three or four verses or 10 or 12 verses. But probably one of the places where each of us, if we said, okay, here's the place that I probably know more verses of Scripture all in line in one place, probably it would be the Lord's Prayer. That's probably the biggest passage that most of us ever memorized. Maybe Psalms 23, but we know that the Lord's Prayer goes like this, and you can say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Which part of that is least important? Which part of that is most important? I think all of us would say there's not a least important part. There's only a most important part, and it's at the beginning all the way to the end. But there's one particular section in there that I think is really critical, and we're going to look at it this morning when it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." One of the things that you see in the Scriptures over and over, sometimes it's implied and sometimes it's directly stated, and it's this: we will receive mercy, we will receive grace, we will receive forgiveness based upon how we give forgiveness, how we give mercy, and how we give grace to other people. Mercy is one of those things that it is directly proportional in the sense that how we give it, it shall be returned to us. Now, when I think back for me about times in life, I was just thinking as mercy was given to me, I remember when I was going to school at OU and I was a freshman and I was headed home one time, I used to go the back way down Highway 9. Now, Highway 9 is big and fancy now if you're ever up there. It's four lanes wide or whatever as they make the loop all the way around Oklahoma City, but it used to be a two-lane road when I was up there. Where you cut off at that Love's and you'd head back through there just a little ways, and then I'd turn south at Blanchard. At Blanchard, well, I'd cut back through there and cut across to Chickasha so I could hit H.E. Bailey and then go from Chickasha down to hit the turnpike and go down to Lawton. But from Blanchard to Chickasha was a little two-lane road. Some of it was concrete. Now, it was old-school road. Now, I drove a little red sports car at that time, and I don't know what it is about us guys, but I think most of us are kind of wired this way. When I get in the car, I could set a stopwatch everywhere I'm going because I want to know how fast it was I got there. Now, I'm a lot better about it now because I just drive the speed limit, I set the cruise, and here we go. Whatever it is, it is. But at that time, I knew that I could drive from Norman to my house at Altus in just about 2 hours, and so it was kind of a race every time. Now, in my little sports car, that little road that went around Blanchard and up to Chickasha was one of those roads like this. And I remember I kind of had it laid back there one day, and just as you come around this turn, you come out of a town called Middleburg, and you come around a big turn right there just as you're coming into Chickasha, and when I came around the corner right there, there was a highway patrolman that was sitting on that side of the road. He already had his blinker on, had his wheels turned, and the lights were rolling. He was waiting on me. Now, I know this will be hard for y'all to imagine, but I was a little ornery in my younger days, and I had occasional run-ins with them. But I had had a few before that, and I knew this one wasn't going to go good. And not only that, but when I had left Norman that day, I had a pair of boots on. And when I got in the car, I thought, I'm going to be here for 2 hours. So I kicked my boots off and put them over on the other side, and I was driving in my socks. I remember when he walked up, I kind of kept my feet over there, and I was hoping it would be one of those times he'd say, hey, son, now you're going to have to slow that thing down. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to need your driver's license and your registration. And then he said, I'm going to need you to come sit in the car with me. So I go around, and we get in this trooper car, and I was sitting on this side, and of course, he's just steady writing, copying all the things off of my driver's license, and he's writing and writing, and he's not saying a word. And I finally said to him, when I mustered up the courage, I said, so are you going to give me a ticket? He said, I don't know. He said, you think you deserve one? And I said, I don't know, but I know it's not going to set well with my dad. He never said another word. He just kept it writing. When he got all done with everything, he handed me over that little metal book that they have. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. He handed me that little metal book and said, sign right here, and I signed it. And all this time, I've got my feet kicked over towards the dash part of the thing there where he couldn't see. I'm in my socks, too. And I got out of the car, and when I stood up out of the car and went to shut the door, he said, Mr. Kendricks? And I said, yes, sir. And I'll never forget what he said in all my life. Exact quote. He said, you don't even have to tell your dad about that one. And he had given me a warning. He gave me mercy. I never forgot it. To this day, it's not uncommon. If I pass somebody on the highway that's been pulled over by a trooper, I'll pray for them a lot of times. Some of you have been there. That can absolutely ruin a good day. It can absolutely mess up a good trip. And I'll pray for those people because I was extended mercy one time and I know what it's like for them. And so I spend a little time praying for them. The scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. And verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. And then verse 7, it says this, the merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. I think it's interesting when we think about it, but so many of us understand the concept that what we are in life is a reflection of other people, but also what we do to them is a reflection back to us. It's amazing in life that if you are angry with someone, they'll be angry in return. It's amazing how many times if you smile at someone, they'll smile back. It's amazing if you laugh about something at the people who will laugh, and I think mercy's exactly the same way. If we give mercy, we'll get mercy. It just works out that way. We all reciprocate what comes to us in many instances. When I think about it this morning, I think about the mercy situation. What is it that puts us in this place where it says that blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy? It's interesting, but I could give you a quick Greek and Hebrew lesson real quick, but it's fascinating to see the words that Jesus used, and I think it was totally by design. Jesus used a word here that was to be translated not as sympathy. He used a word here that would be translated better as empathy, that we're supposed to be in the situation with them, that we should feel it, That it should do the same for them, that what it has done for them, it should do the same for us. It gives the idea that we put ourselves in their skin so that we would see through their eyes, so that we would feel the same emotions they have, so that we would think the same thoughts they do, in order that we might gain an understanding. The fact is, there's always a reason for someone to think and act the way they do. Most of the time for us, we don't give mercy because, well, we think, well, they should have thought better than that. You would not have had mercy on me this morning if I'd have put that marble in there and it had slipped out of my hand. You'd have said, hey, he should have been smarter than that. That's how we typically think. But did you realize in every situation there's a reason that people act or react the way they do, that they say the things they do, that they think the way they do? Every person has a reason for thinking and acting the way they do. Maybe it's the past experiences that they've had in life or the way they were raised. Maybe the reason that they have such a short fuse is maybe it's not that their fuse is just short. Maybe they just got a lot of stress going on in life, or maybe they're dealing with pain in their own life. Maybe it's emotional pain, or maybe it's physical pain. Maybe they're hurting enough that they haven't slept very well in 3 or 4 days, and so they're just a little shorter fuse. Personal treatment is sometimes just misinformation. Sometimes people will say things to us, and it's fascinating that they just have the wrong information, but they're mad at us from the beginning. There's a French proverb that says, to know all is to forgive all. But most of the time, in most situations, we don't know everything about what the other person's dealing with. We just know a short little picture of it. I'm fascinated. One of the things that I've had to learn over the years in ministry is when Christy and I have moved to a new town and to a new church to form our opinions of people ourselves. The first time I ever moved to Lake Charles, when we went from Hollis to Lake Charles to a new church, I remember a couple of people in particular coming to me when we got there to explain to me about certain people in the church. They wanted to make sure I was well informed. You know, it was fascinating, after I lived there a year or two, I found out that some of the information I had received early on about particular people was very jaded. It wasn't true. I found them to be very kind people. I found them to be very spiritual people. But I have been misinformed. Sometimes we don't have mercy towards people because we're misinformed. The French proverb says to know all is to forgive all. And I think for each one of us, that's a thing that we have to remember in the things that we do in life. I think for us, from that time forward, I just kind of made a decision that for me in life, every time Christy and I went to a new place, I'll get to know people and I'll form my own opinions. And don't allow people to build those opinions. But that's not only a good thing for the preacher at the church. That's a good thing for us in our offices when somebody new is hired or when somebody new moves to town, or maybe even you grew up with them here and they moved away and now they've moved back. Did you know that I'm not the same person today that I was when I graduated high school? It would be different for me if I moved back to Altus now. There were some things that you might dislike about me when I was in high school that now I don't think would be a big issue. I'm a different person. For us, sometimes we need all of the information. It's kind of fascinating when you think about that. In the first four Beatitudes, it gives us this idea that we see the poor in spirit. It says, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are all inside things. And then the last four, starting today, we're going to look at the ones, and they kind of have an outward side to them, that we give mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, to blessed are the merciful. Do you realize the more you are poor in spirit, the more merciful you'll be? Remember when we talked about poor in spirit, gave us a good recognition of where we were in life, where we related to the Lord, that we come to the Lord with empty hands, and that everything we have is a gift and a blessing of His. If we come poor in spirit to the Lord, it makes it a lot easier for us to be merciful, doesn't it? It's almost like Beatitude 1 and Beatitude 5 go together. A result of being good at Beatitude 1 results in Beatitude 5. Remember, we've talked about the progression all along. They're built upon each other. That each one, you got to figure that one out before you can move to the next one. But 1 and 5 just sort of link together. You're going to see that 2 and 6 just sort of link together, and 3 and 7 just sort of link together, and 4 and 8 just sort of link together. But it's an awareness of our own sinfulness that produces mercy towards others. And we got to come to the understanding that mercy is not a characteristic of the prideful and the judgmental and the self-righteous. You think about prideful people you know in life. Think about those judgmental people you know in life. Think about those people in life that just are self-righteous. They're just a little holier than thou. How good are those people at mercy? Most of them are not very good. Most of us would not describe, if we were going to put it in biblical terms, we would say that the self-righteous and the prideful, the holier-than-thou, we would kind of say that would kind of describe the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And yet all of us know, hey, how merciful were the Pharisees? Not at all. They were very much black and white in every situation, and there was no mercy given in any of those. But mercy is a characteristic of someone who realizes their depravity. Now, here's the kicker to mercy. You see, for me, I can't talk about Mike's depravity. Now, I know all of us are authorities on everybody else's sinfulness. That's kind of like the Pharisees, if you stop and think about it. That's that black and white side. Now, I do think we ought to be people that are black and white in the things that we think and do, because the scriptures and the principles are right and they're wrong. But even in the process of that, you got to give mercy. But most of us, we're really good at recognizing someone else's sin and someone else's depravity, but we're not real good at recognizing our own. But the bottom line is, I'm only responsible for Randy's. I'm only responsible for me. I got to take care of me. Tony's got to take care of Tony. Michelle's got to take care of Michelle. And Christy has to take care of Christy. It just works that way, but we all see each other's in a greater way. When I think about it, that kind of gives you the idea, the mercy situation. Now, as I was studying this week and I was just thinking about mercy, I want us to take just a second and see how mercy falls in with other characteristics in the Scripture. So when we think about the family mercy, the mercy family, how does mercy relate and how does mercy fit in? I would tell you this, that first off, we would look at what is mercy's child, if you will allow me in a familial sense to talk about mercy. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy through the washing of the regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I would tell you that mercy's child is forgiveness. You see, where we give mercy, forgiveness just seems to follow. It's pretty difficult, and I would say impossible, to grant forgiveness without mercy. When we think in terms of a family, I would say that mercy has a child of forgiveness. So then if we say that mercy has a child of forgiveness, who is the parent of mercy? I would say that mercy's parent is love. Now think, continue with me. We got mercy and a child of forgiveness. But a parent of love. Ephesians 2:4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love that He had for us. So think in terms of begats. You read about the begats in the Old Testament, that this man begat this man, and this man begat this man, and it goes that way. Think in terms of a family. Love begets mercy. Would you agree? Does that make sense to you? That because of love, mercy exists? This is yes. This is no. Does that make sense to you? All right. Love begets mercy. And mercy begets forgiveness. It kind of falls right in line. It's that love leads to mercy, which leads to forgiveness. And the thing about love that's amazing, I know we talk about grace being amazing, but love is amazing too, because love loves when mercy and when grace aren't even needed. You see, I can love Jansen Will, and there's times that my love examples itself to Jansen Will when they've done wrong because I give them grace and mercy. But there also is a thing about love that makes it so amazing that I can love Jansen Will even when they haven't done wrong, when I'm just watching them play. For us as parents, there's just something about delighting in our children when they are delighting. I can have fun watching them play games. I can have fun watching them play catch with each other. I can have fun watching them watch TV. I can have fun watching them play in the mud. I can have fun watching them ride roller coasters. I can have fun watching them. I watched Will, one of the fun things I always remember is watching Will parachute one time. Now, I got to tell you, it was nerve-wracking for me, but it was easy to love because I could tell he loved it. That's what makes love so amazing, is that we can love even when grace and mercy aren't even needed. When I think about mercy, one of the things that somebody wrote that I read this week that I thought was great is it said, mercy is a physician, but love is a friend. Now think about that. Keep that thought in your mind. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 22 and 23 say, Because of the Lord's faithful love we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Remember back to the family, we got mercy. And mercy begets forgiveness. But mercy is begat by love. Love begets mercy. Mercy begets forgiveness. So we kind of see that. Now, if we were going to go to the side like siblings, what would be the sibling of mercy? I would tell you that the sibling of mercy would be grace. So we have love, mercy, forgiveness, but the sibling would be grace. would be grace. Why? Because mercy and grace, they just go together. Mercy and grace just go together like peanut butter and jelly. We talk about mercy and grace together in so many instances, and in some ways, even though they're not the same thing, we use them interchangeably, even though they're different. You see, mercy deals with sin's consequences. With sin, there always comes pain, there comes stress, there comes misery. And mercy deals with that pain and with that stress and with that misery. My example of the state trooper, I was in a state of stress because I was not wanting to get home and explain to Dad that here we go again and get that same lecture that I've had before. Mercy helped deal with the stress, but grace is what deals with the sin itself. Mercy really deals with the symptoms of sin, and grace deals with the cause of sin. As I get older, one of the things I become more convinced of all the time, you stop and think in your life, what is the problems you're dealing with? What are the things you're worried about? What are the things you're stressed about? What are the things you're praying about? Here's what I would tell you. You define the problem in your life, and I'll tell you, no matter what it is, it's a spiritual issue, and only the answer can be spiritual. The only answer to that situation will be a spiritual answer. You see, we think sometimes that some of our things in life are kind of life problems, and then we got spiritual problems. I'm going to tell you, if you got problems with people, it is a spiritual problem. If you have problem with finances, you may not believe this, but you can be wrong. If you got money problems, I'm just telling you, it's a spiritual problem, not a financial problem. If you have a problem at your work, the problem is not the boss or the person underneath you. The fact is, it's a spiritual issue, not an employment issue. All of our problems are spiritual problems. That's why grace and mercy are so significant. I would tell you I could sit here and try to explain this to you for a while, but I thought the best thing would be to read it to you. I want you to hear this. Now, you kind of got to put your thinking caps on because I know how our minds work. And the second that I start reading, some of you are going to go off into what you got going on this afternoon or what you got going on tomorrow or this week. You're going to daydream on me for just a second. I want you to lock in and listen. You have to make that wise decision to stay hooked in. Mercy deals with symptoms and grace with the cause. Mercy offers relief from punishment and grace offers pardon for the crime. Mercy eliminates the pain and grace cures the disease. When the Good Samaritan bound up the wounds of the man who had been beaten and robbed, he showed mercy. When he took him to the nearest inn and paid for his lodging until he was well, he showed grace. His mercy relieved the pain, and his grace provided for healing. Mercy relates to the negative, and grace relates to the positive. In relation to salvation, mercy says, no hell. Whereas grace says, heaven. Mercy says, I pity you, and grace says, I pardon you. Grace and mercy just go together. I thought it was a great illustration when you think of it in those terms. If I could just remember the grace, the mercy, I pity you, and the grace, I pardon you. Mercy and grace are siblings. Now, I know for some of you, you would say, okay, we have the parent up here of love, and then we have mercy, and then we have the son, the daughter, okay, of forgiveness. And then we have the sibling of mercy out here to the side that we'd say the sibling of mercy is grace. Now there's one other family relationship I think that's significant, and that's the family relationship of the in-laws. What would be mercy's in-law? I would tell you, I think mercy's in-law is justice. One of the things that some of us struggle with is, how does God give mercy when it was wrong? There has to be justice. I want you to listen to this. And again, you got to put your thinking caps on. You got to stay with me. Don't let your mind wander. This one's a little longer, but it comes right out of the book. I want you to catch it. It's Romans chapter 1, if you want to look it up later, verses 18 through 32, but listen, I'll read them fast. It says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, that is, God's eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what He has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him or as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened." As I read this, you're going to start thinking more and more, man, that sounds like us. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles." That sounds like the people of the Old Testament, doesn't it? They had a chance to worship the God, Creator, Yahweh, Jehovah, and what did they do? They made golden calves and they made idols. Then it says, "Therefore, God delivered them over in their cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error." Hey, here's something I would say to you, just as a passing thought. Can I tell you that our world is living in a dark time, and I understand it seems to be getting worse, but can I tell you something? That's not the first time that's happened. You see, humanity and sin are very cyclical. Now, I would tell you, I don't know where we are in the cycle, but I would tell you it's somewhere down here in the bottom. "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God," does that sound like our culture? And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, "God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong." Now listen to this. "They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud those who practice them." Does that sound like our culture to you? They want to go away from everything that has to do with God. They cheer on everything that's wrong. And they don't want justice for anybody except everybody else. It so sounds like our culture. But I want you to know that justice is an in-law of mercy. They just go together. There is mercy. But I want you to hear this. There is justice and there will be justice. The two just go together when we think about the idea of the mercy family. The problem with overlooking sin is that it neither requires mercy or justice. I want you to know God does not overlook it. You may think you're getting away with it, or they may think they're getting away with it, but God is not turning a blind eye to sin. The problem is that sin remains when there's mercy, but repentance is not required until salvation. But for forgiveness and salvation, Repentance is an absolute prerequisite. You cannot get to salvation and forgiveness without it. The good news of the gospel is not that God saw sin and looked away or merely winked at it, but that he sent Jesus and he used Jesus' blood to pay the wage of death and to cover our sin so justice could be satisfied and yet sin could be forgiven to make mercy available and salvation possible to anybody at all times. I want you to know this morning, if you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that mercy is available to you. And with that mercy comes grace and salvation, but it must have repentance. You have to turn from your wicked ways. You have to turn from doing what you want and do what God desires. Now, we look at the mercy situation, the mercy family. Real quick, let's look at the mercy promise. There's a promise made in this beatitude. The promise is pretty simple. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will have mercy." They will receive mercy. Mercy. You see, when you give mercy, you get mercy. That's a promise of the Scriptures. But I want you to know that when we look at that pronoun, they, it's very emphatic. It's not a general pronoun. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. They. Who is they? It's not they in general. It's they specific. They who give mercy will get mercy. It's so specific, it tells us the opposite is also true. For they who do not give mercy, they'll not get mercy. Now, I know we'd all like to have mercy from each other. It sure makes life run simpler. But I would tell you the real key is that we give mercy to each other so that we get mercy from God, because that's going to make eternity run simpler. There is a promise made, and there's a promise fulfilled. Like all the other Beatitudes, the second half is God's part. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God gives the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for God will comfort them. Blessed are those who are meek, for God will allow them to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God will fill them. And blessed are the merciful, for God will give them mercy. We'd like to have mercy from each other, but we all must have mercy from God if we're going to spend eternity in heaven. That's a key to every one of us. When you think about it, there's no better example of mercy than Jesus. He gave mercy to everyone. Now, he didn't receive mercy from everyone, but he did from the Lord. You see, mercy leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to salvation. It's when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the giver of mercy, that then we can be redeemed, that then we can be sanctified, that we can be cleansed. I want you to know that mercy and forgiveness and salvation, they're all available. And they're a gift. God gives them to us. But I also want you to know that redemption and salvation are a gift too. If you would think of it like this, you get to choose. God gives us grace, God gives us mercy, and God gives us salvation, all wrapped up in a present. But it's worthless unless you unwrap it. But when you unwrap it, then you receive redemption, and then you receive cleansing and forgiveness. I wonder how many of us just hold the gift, but we never unwrap it. Because it's available to all of us at any time. I couldn't help when I was preparing this week for the sermon. A song just kept coming up in my mind. Some of you will know it, but mercy there was great. There was a lot of mercy. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied, to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty, freedom. Where? At Calvary. Many of you know it. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I want you to know mercy is available, but it can only be found at the foot of the cross, because that is the greatest example ever given. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for mercy. I thank you that as a 19-year-old, that trooper gave me an example of mercy. But Lord, I thank you that as I read the Bible, I just see from cover to cover that you give all of us mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of mercy to others. That we would stop and consider maybe their raising or maybe their background or maybe what's going on in their life, at their job or in their family or in their own bodies. I pray that you'd help us to be people of mercy. Not only that that's a good example of you, but dear Lord, because all of us need mercy. And the only way we can get mercy from you is to give mercy to others. I pray this week that you would help us to focus and practice on giving mercy to others, that they might see there's something different about those of us who have given our lives to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.